turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 in your Bibles this afternoon. We're beginning a new series. As we are starting things off, we're starting things with a series. And so we're looking to Ephesians 4. And we're going to look at the first six verses today. Walking is important, isn't it? It's actually good for us, too. It's something that we do without even thinking about, just to get from point A to point B. And there's so many benefits that we can get from walking. And as you see, that's going to tie into our series as we're looking at walk and our walk. For example, some of the things we can benefit from walking is walking will boost your immune function. It'll lower your blood pressure, ease joint pain, improve mood, cognition, memory, sleep. It'll even reduce stress and tension. And it can help reduce those nasty cravings for sweets as well. Now, all of those things are good, but unless you actually go out and do the walking, you cannot expect to see any of those results. Does that sound fair? And so through this series, over the next few weeks, the next 5 weeks, we're going to see some things Paul points to us in Ephesians chapter 4 and what it means to walk with Christ and what that might look like for the believer. And what it means for us together as a church. And that's really where we're going to be looking at this evening, is the together part as a church. Let me illustrate it this way. My wife walks almost every day. She enjoys walking, and she'll often bring her companion, our dog Cooper, with her. And since the beginning of the year, she's done a lot of walking. They've done a lot of walking together. They're committed to this. They've walked almost every day this year. And as she's been doing more walking with Cooper, recently she realized that she's able to let go of the leash sometimes, and he continues walking with her. Now, if you have a dog, you would know this. Not all dogs do well on walks. And that might be your dog. We've had other dogs, and they didn't do so good. Cooper seems to be doing really well. But that's not the case for all of them. And it's not even the same case when it comes to walking with people. Not all people do well at walking with you. Once in a while, my kids and myself will join my wife and our dog on those walks. And there's something that becomes clear very early on. Number one, they've been doing this much longer than we have, so we can't even keep up with them. And it's hard to do that, to keep up their pace. But also, number two, our kids need to be way in front of us, because if they're not, we end up stepping on their shoes, walking on their heels, they complain, we get frustrated, it's just all messy, right? You see, if we're going to walk with someone, it's important for both people to be on the same page, knowing where you're going, which direction you're going to take to get there. You have to walk in sync. And so in the same way, as a church, we need to walk together, fixed on Christ, keeping the gospel as the center point of all that we do, staying on mission. But the only way we can do this well is if we cooperate in harmony with one another. So how do we do this? Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at our text here, verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul says this, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here's what we're seeing here today. If Harvest Alliston is to walk worthy of Christ as a new church, each one of us must first hear the call of God. Paul is addressing the church in Ephesus here. And in the first three chapters, he grounds them in truth, giving them solid theology concerning the faith in the gospel. And now we find ourselves here picking up in chapter 4, and we see the application of all of this. And in here, he urges them to walk worthy. This call, which he refers to here in verse 1, urges them to walk worthy in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. This call, if you don't know or understand this, is the call to salvation in Christ Jesus. Paul said this back in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. And then later on in Romans 8:30, the Bible says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So in Ephesians 4 here, Paul is using some of the same language. This call is a call to come into a relationship with God through his son Jesus. Jesus, in whom we have redemption through the blood of the Jesus. We have the forgiveness of our sins according to the great riches of his grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which we know well, which are earlier in the book of Ephesians, remind us that it is by God's amazing grace that we're saved, having placed our faith in Christ alone. And that it's not by anything that we've done or anything we could ever do, it is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift, one that God offers to all who he calls to him. And just as God, even then in the scriptures, as we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, just as God called people to himself then, still today he calls people to salvation. And I wonder, maybe the question for some of you is this: will you hear the call? Will you receive Jesus as your Savior? Will you receive his invitation to let him love you? Because that's really the invitation. That's really what he's offering. This is why we see in the scriptures, God so loved. Now, I can't do any convincing for anybody. I can't convince you of this. I can't convince anyone of this. As we're seeing this, we see this very clearly. God calls people. It's not me. It's not any of the pastoral staff at Harvest. It's not anyone that's sitting here in this room. Only God calls. But as believers, we can be messengers of the good news, of the gospel, messengers of Jesus to those who don't know him. And we're going to see this in just a few weeks. After we complete our soft launch, starting at our grand opening, which I hope you're excited for as well, on October 20th, we're going to start a series through the book of Mark. And so we're going to see it then, but I just want to look at it now because I love the simplicity of the gospel message that comes straight from the mouth of Jesus as he began his earthly ministry. His own words, repent and believe in the gospel. So simple, yet that's the call. That is all that anyone needs to hear. It's for anyone to recognize that they're a sinner needing rescue, for them to choose Jesus, who alone can save. Now, for those of you who are here, who have heard and received this call, for those of you that have come to faith in Jesus, maybe your hearing of the call tonight is rather in way of remembrance. Remembering that God called you to him. Paul makes this plea here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and to the church of Ephesus. He's making this plea to talking to Christians, other believers, people that are already followers of Jesus. And he's calling them to walk worthy of the calling which they've been called to. And he doesn't make this plea without reason. Talking about this plea from Paul with some of our pastoral staff this week, it was pointed out that it's as if Paul knew. Paul had some sort of inclination that there was a danger ahead. He saw signs of a potential danger in the life of this church. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, unfortunately, those concerns did come to realization. If you know God's word well, you'll recall that Ephesus was the first of the seven churches that is mentioned and addressed by Christ through the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 2. And though they were commended on many things by Christ, like their patient endurance, their despise for evil, their efforts in confronting and removing false prophets from among them, Jesus also rebuked them. Christ's own words to the church of Ephesus, the church that Paul is writing to in Ephesians, Jesus says this in Revelation 2:4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first." That is a harsh rebuke. According to what we read here in Revelation 2 in this verse, the church of Ephesus was right to be commended as they were, but also right to be rebuked since they had abandoned their first love. You know, to abandon something is to walk away from it completely, leaving it behind, stepping away from it. What they had abandoned, what they had left behind was their passion, their heart, their love for Jesus. And so Jesus rebukes them in Revelation 2, verse 4. But it's interesting that then in the next verse, he says this, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen." In order really to stir them back, or even to steer them back, they needed to remember, just like many other Christians also need to regularly remember what Christ has done for them on the cross. Needing to remember how we were once lost. But in Christ, we are lost no longer, having been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We need to remember we are now saved. We are his. We are called. We are a new creation in Christ, reconciled to him. And so having heard the call and putting truth to remembrance, we then aim to walk worthy. That's the urge, the plea that he's making. And to walk worthy is to live in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. Last Sunday, as Pastor Todd was preaching, it's really along the same lines of something he said. He said, if we're in the family of God, then we need to act like it. We need to live like Christians. Christians that were once lost but now are found. Walk worthy. And by the way, Paul is writing all of this from a prison cell. He was imprisoned in Rome, jailed because of his faithfulness in preaching the gospel. And as it usually goes, not everybody likes hearing the message of the gospel. It offends, it confuses, it infuriates some people. And it was the same thing for Paul here. They didn't like hearing him and seeing the transformation that was taking place in the lives of those who received Christ. It affected their comfort. It affected their daily life. It affected their business. And so Paul is now in prison and refers to himself as a prisoner, but notice this, but belonging to Christ. It's as if he's saying, these chains have nothing on me. I belong to Jesus. And what a wonderful testimony that is. You know, he's writing to a church, the church of Ephesus, and they're not in prison. And for us today, we're not in prison. And yet we still hesitate and at times even refuse to walk worthy of our call. And so I ask you again, will you hear the call? The next point is this. If Harvest Allison is to walk worthy of Christ as a new church, each one of us must embody the heart of God. Looking back at our text in verse 2 and 3, the Bible says this, with all humility and patience, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so this word we use in our line, embody, is not one that we use in our everyday language. But it does a good job pointing out to what we are to do, or rather, I should say, rather what we are to be as believers. And we need to point this out. It should be distinctly different than how the rest of the world, who despises and rejects Jesus, looks like. Seeing we are, as 2 Corinthians 5:20 illustrates, ambassadors or representatives for Christ. And so Paul here gives us five things to consider, five things we are to represent, express, exemplify, things that should manifest in our daily lives, things that proceed out of our love for God, not things that save us, but that are evidence of our faith. Embodying the heart of God by practicing these is meant to drastically change all of our interactions with believers and unbelievers alike. And I believe it would also transform our relationship and our walk with God. Dane C. Ortlund wrote the book Gentle and Lowly. If you haven't read it, you've got to read it. It's an amazing read. And here's something that he said in this book. He said, there are two ways to live the Christian life. You can live it either for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. Those two ways are very different ways to live the Christian life. And to embody the heart of God, it's that second way of living the Christian life. It is to live from the heart of Christ. So humility, gentleness, patience, love, and unity. Those first three seem more personally applicable to us. You know, being humble, being gentle, being patient, where the last two seem to invite more of a group effort. And those are always fun, right? Bearing with one another in love and maintaining unity. So let's take a few moments to consider these individually. First of all, humility. Jesus is the greatest example of humility that we could ever turn to, of course, that we could ever find. He, stooping from his throne in heaven to be born as a man in a much less than kingly fashion, living 33 years on earth perfectly, sinlessly, yet he was beat violently and killed mercilessly while bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. Still, the Bible tells us, Scripture tells us, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now let's consider us. Certainly, there are sufferings and tribulations which we face. And there are some Christians that do face extreme persecution around the world. But to the extent with which Jesus faced what he took for us, and doing it with such humility, we might, you know, compare our troubles in some ways. But by doing so, most of us would have to admit we're being maybe a little dramatic. We do face things. We do face trials. We do face struggles. We face a lot of very tough stuff. But compared to Christ, he took it all for us. And that's the example of humility which we're given in the Word. It makes our lack of humility seem insignificant, because we often do lack humility. The opposite of humility, of course, is pride, arrogance. And it's a constant struggle for so many people, believers alike, followers of Jesus alike. And at times, this pride and this arrogance even has the gall to present itself or attempt to present itself as a false humility. Let's not forget that God opposes the proud. And whether we should ask ourselves, do we want to find ourselves in that losing situation opposed to God? The next thing that Paul presents to us is gentleness. Gentleness is pretty self-explanatory. Gentleness is who Jesus is, thinking back of what he said himself in Matthew 11:29, that he is gentle and lowly, having a heart full of compassion and love, because he sees us as we are, sheep needing a shepherd. Sheep tend to be stubborn too, and so do we. So in all of our relationships, we need to be mindful of the fact that where anger seeks to damage and destroy, gentleness can preserve and restore. It can be so easy for us to lose our cool, to be hot-tempered and filled with frustration. But God calls us to self-control, to exert, and I word it this way, unexplainable kindness. When you're embodying the heart of God, you might even surprise yourself how kind you might be to some people. Because it's him working through us. And let's not forget that God himself also and often shows us his undeserved tenderness. The third thing is patience. This is where we need to park out for a while, right? I'm getting some nods here, so we'll do that. Or maybe if we do slow down here, take our time, we might get a real-time example of how you're exercising patience right now. That's dangerous. But listen, God displays his patience to us on a constant basis, and we ought to be thankful for that. Extremely thankful for him. We should exercise patience towards others no matter where we find ourselves. And this virtue alone, like the others, can show a very dark world the light of Christ that abides in us. We fail in this area because we tend to set unreal, ridiculous, dreamlike expectations on people and sometimes on ourselves. And so I want to encourage you to be patient with others. Be patient when you're traveling on the road. Be patient at the store or the repair shop. That one got real for me this week. Be patient with your coworkers. Be patient with those who don't grasp things the same way you might. Be patient in your marriage. Be patient with your children. They are just children learning and growing. Be patient with the world and society who does not see and understand what you do, because it's the world. It's lost and confused. It's not saying that we need to be accepting and tolerating of sin and wrong, but it's also not expecting the world to act and live like us, because we are the ones that are called. We are the ones that are called to walk worthy, not them. Fourthly, bearing with one another in love. Now, I know this one's when sounds like it needs more patience. And you know what? It just might. The commentary that I'm using for this series translates bearing with one another in love as putting up with or enduring. Well, that's not any better. But it highlights a reality for us, though. And the reality is this: some people are different. Some people are quirky, sometimes frustrating because of it. Some people are even awkward. And you know what? How we should react to that? By simply saying, so what? So what? The sideways looks that we give to people sometimes, the sideways looks that some of us have been guilty of at times when someone walks into a room, because according to us, they are different. That shouldn't be happening. Anyone who is alive, anyone who is human, God loves them, and so should we. So maybe in some situations, we do need to put up with them. But let's make sure that we also bear with others in love. You know, by the way, there's a good chance that you and I are the weird ones, actually. And actually, I know that's true. We use this phrase at Harvest: we are a mob of misfits. That's a very great way to describe who we are. And that's okay. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different upbringings. We all have different stories that have brought us to where we are today. But we have the same God who loves us. And praise God for that. We should love one another too. I shared with you earlier how that our family goes out for walks sometimes. And I think that also needs to be a reminder to us about showing grace to others. Think about when you've gone shopping with young children. I can see none of you want to think about those times when you did take your children or someone else's children shopping, right? Those are always fun experiences. But just to help me out here, just think about those times. In most cases, you try to avoid it at all costs. But when you do take them to the grocery store and your kids are starting to maybe learn to push the shopping cart, what happens? We know what's going to happen. If you're standing in front of them, your ankles are going to take a beating. And if you're standing behind them, there's a whole shelf of jar of pickles that is at risk of being on the floor. But you know, that's in some ways normal. They're kids. They need to learn how to push a cart. And we need to teach them. We need to surround them, even though sometimes it might get messy. In the same way, even here tonight, we have people who are in all different points of their walk with Christ. Which means sometimes some of us are going to get hit with a, if you will, spiritual shopping cart by someone here. And we need to be okay with that. It's crucial that we come alongside one another, show each other love and patience and gentleness and humility as we have been shown. Lastly, Paul tells us to be eager to maintain unity. And we need to work very hard at maintaining unity starting right now. I will tell you this, and I know you know this, but I'm going to say it anyway. There are some dark forces that are extremely unhappy that we are here today right now. That we are doing what we're doing. That Harvest Alisting is planting here. And they're going to try very hard to tear us apart. They're going to try very hard so that we would take our eyes off of Jesus, off of the mission, and become a divided household. Because those never stay standing. We're all different and diverse, as I mentioned. In fact, Christianity as a whole is the most diverse religion in the world. And we do not discriminate on how people look or where they're from. And this is true here in this church as well. If you plan on doing otherwise, the door's there. You are not welcome anymore. Rather than allowing our diversity to separate us, we ought to be using it to make us stronger as a church. And we ought to use it to our advantage in our evangelistic approaches within the community. There's a quote that I heard this summer. Brendan Loritz, who pastors in Pontiac, Michigan, used to pastor a former Harvest Bible Chapel in the States. And he said this, "Unity is not sameness. It's differences moving in the same direction." And folks, that's where we find ourselves. Differences moving in the same direction. This is what we're doing with one goal in mind. And that goal is to make more and better disciples of Jesus. It is to love God and love people. And notice, by the way, when you look through Ephesians 4 and Paul touches on unity, he doesn't encourage them to attain unity, but to maintain it. Because I want to tell this, that unity is already there in the Spirit and through the Spirit. It already exists. Galatians 3:28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So we need to work at maintaining unity for God's glory and His good pleasure. I want to see this last thing, this last point. If Harvest Allston is to walk worthy of Christ as a new church, each one of us must reflect the oneness of God. Paul's repeated use of that word "one" points to really the central theme of these few verses in our text, which is unity. And through this, there's also a clear reference that's given to us of the Trinity. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. The three in one. And there's been many that have attempted to discount the Trinity. And though the word Trinity is not found in Scripture, it is outlined all over Scripture where the Father, Son, and Spirit are mentioned distinctly. The real struggle for us develops when we try to explain or break down the Trinity in our own words. I'll tell you this, it cannot be done. It is a futile attempt to explain something that we, with the finite minds that God has given us, simply cannot comprehend. And so whatever metaphor you've used or tried to use in the past, whether it's an egg or a pie that's cut in three pieces, for example, those examples all fall short of conveying the Godhead as three in one. So what can we say then? We can say this. All three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, are found in the Bible. All three, through the Scriptures, are clearly outlined as being fully God and are attributed as God. Therefore, whether we comprehend the Trinity or not is irrelevant because it is true. And what is also true is that though there are three in one, there's also only one God. So don't misunderstand this important truth. Again, we can't explain it well enough to satisfy our minds, and so I'm not even going to try here. It is clear through Scripture and even in our text here in verse 6, one God and Father of all. And the Trinity being one is in complete and perfect unity. So in 1 John 5:7, the Bible says and tells us that these three agree. What all of this brings us to realize is maybe obvious, but it's necessary, and that there's just no one like our God. No one. And in realizing this and reflecting on Him and reflecting on the oneness of God, we ought to stand in fear and awe and worship of Him. But also the joy that this brings us. There's no one like our God. This is our God, the God we know, the God we proclaim, the God we serve, who is holy, righteous, almighty, who, as we see, is over all and through all and in all, completely sovereign, having all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the highest of all. And that should bring us abundant joy. And so we reflect on God to reflect the oneness of God. He is one God in three persons. And we are one church made up of many people. Will our walk together reflect the one true God? Will we bring honor to him? Will we commit to walking worthy of Christ as a church? And by the way, if you haven't caught on, this is the moment where you decide if you're buying in. Are you buying in? Because the choice is up to you. But really, when we consider this as a church, why wouldn't we do this? Why wouldn't we desire and strive to walk worthy, reflecting our amazing God? The Bible tells us in Romans 11, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." And I want to tell you this, it's only from him, through him, and to him that we will achieve anything worthwhile. And that's true in our own personal lives, but also as a church. It's not going to be because we're so amazing, but rather because he is awesome and amazing. So to him be glory forever. And church, I want to say this, we're going to need him. We already do. We are here today as a celebration, a celebration of what God has done, is doing, and what he's going to do. So to move forward, we need him. He's the one that's going to take us through those ups and downs of the life of this church. He's the one that we proclaim. He's the one we aim to glorify. And so let's determine that in our own lives and as a church, we are going to be all about and only about Jesus. Hearing the call, embodying his heart, and reflecting him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your word and how it shows us and teaches us of who you are. We thank you for the many ways that you've provided in our lives and already in this church. And we pray that you help us as we seek to be messengers of your salvation, messengers of your goodness to Alliston, surrounding communities, to those who haven't received yet, Jesus. Help us, Lord, I pray, as we consider the things we've heard, help us to get along and help us to look to you. Help us as we aim to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.